you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 30. And this is a point in Jesus' ministry where he's going to leave Galilee, which is in the north. He's going to turn south and head toward Judah to Jerusalem. And he's going to intentionally neglect his public ministry. He's going to intentionally neglect the large crowds of people. He's going to intentionally neglect everything in his ministry except for his disciples, with the exception of a few episodes where he will heal people, blind Bartimaeus, and he'll have some public times in the south. But as far as the north, ministry, it's over with. And he's going to turn his back, and he's going to head south. He's going to focus in on what's really important, because he's got just a few months maybe, and then maybe about a month, 10 days after his resurrection, to lay the foundation for the church. And he laid a good foundation, because here we are 2,000 years later still gathering as a church. And he knew that if he didn't lay a good foundation over the next few months, that that there would be problems for the church. He's God, but he also had to intentionally focus on what was the most important thing. And this morning, I want to ask you to think about your life and what is the focus of your life. Is your life focused? Is there a focus in your life? And if you have a focus, what is the focus of your life? Because you see, people have been taught, and we had drilled this home, that you've got to be excelling and propelling and raising yourself to a higher standard, and you've got to get more and better, and you've got to get taller, and you've got to get, you know, more this or more that. And we have so pushed this idea that more is better. Greater is better. You got to get bigger. You got to get stronger. You got to get all this stuff. And you got to get more influential. You got to put yourself in positions where you're going to excel and do well. And we have just so focused that. But Jesus has a completely different agenda with the disciples. And so we're going to just start reading in verse 30 and go to verse 41. And we're going to look at a couple of things in the ministry of Jesus. And I want you to think in terms of this, is Jesus' life was getting focused. I mean, he was always focused. I believe that Jesus never said one word that was not necessary. You know, the Bible says that we're going to be held accountable for every careless word we say. I think about that a lot of times, and think about the careless words that we say and how there's going to be an accountability for that. Jesus never said a careless word. Never one time. If Jesus needed to step with his left foot, he didn't step with his right foot. If Jesus needed to go north, he didn't go south. If he needed to go west, he didn't go east. He did exactly what he needed to do, because his life was focused. And sometimes I wonder, in the church overall, how focused are we? How focused is my life? How focused is your life? I'm going to give you a couple of things. If we're going to live a focused life, there are a couple of things that we can learn from what Jesus did, and hopefully apply those principles to our lives. So let's just start reading in verse 30. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him." I'm going to stop right here and just throw a little note in. One of the commentaries I read, when Jesus said, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him," literally can be interpreted, "Boys, they're going to sell me down the river. They're going to turn me over. They're going to walk up alongside of me and they're just going to betray me. And they're going to sell me down the river." So he's telling them, this is how it ends, boys. Listen up. Pay attention. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you were disputing among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a child, a little child. Now this child is big enough to walk, but not much bigger. Okay? Give you an idea of the size of this child. He took a little child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him. John totally changes directions. He's got an agenda. He says, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.'" The first thing that we can see in Jesus' life is here. He is, and I've mentioned this, tried to kind of focus on this early, is he's going to be living a life of intentional neglect, turning away from his public ministry. He's going to focus primarily on his disciples. A few dozen miracles in the life of Jesus was not going to be worth what it would mean if he had to give up that time with his disciples. And so he's got to turn from the public ministry to focus on his disciples. You know, you've heard a few of these phrases like this: all things to all people. Can you be all things to all people? You've heard this phrase: a jack of all trades, but master of none. I thought when I was growing up, I said, that's what you want to be, right? A jack of all trades, master of none. I heard that phrase so many times. Well, he's a jack of all trades, but master of none. And you know what? God didn't design you to be a jack of all trades. God didn't design you to be a jack of all trades and master of none. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian this morning, God gave you a spiritual gift. He wants you to be a master at something. He wants you to be focused on one thing. Andy Stanley preached a great sermon one time, and this is the phrase. He's really great at taking things and putting them into a phrase. And he said this. He said, "Only do what only you can do." That God didn't create you to do everything. God didn't create you to have every job in the church. God didn't create you to be all things to all people. He didn't create you to be a jack of all trades and master of none. God created you for a reason, for a purpose, for a ministry. There's something that you are uniquely designed to do, and he wants you to do that. And Jesus, as he was carrying out his ministry, he always did exactly what he was designed to do at that point in time. And at the end of his ministry, he is getting his disciples ready. There is an enemy of the kingdom in the church, and that is this: being spread too thin. That is the enemy of the kingdom. We ask a few people to do the majority of the work. You know, the whole idea, there's a principle, I don't remember the name of the principle, but it was the 80-20 principles where 20% of the people do 80% of the work, or 20% of the people give 80% of the finances for the church. So then you get people and you get a small group of people and you spread them really thin. And being spread too thin is an enemy of the kingdom. Let me give you an example of that from the Old Testament. If you go back and look in Exodus chapter 18, we see a picture of a man who is spread too thin. His name is Moses. Moses is a great leader. One of the greatest leaders that ever lived was Moses. And he was leading these people, 2 million plus people. He's leading them out of Egypt into the desert. He's going to lead them around the desert for 40 years. And he's out there and is just getting started on this journey. And his father-in-law comes to see him. His name is Jethro. And Jethro brings Moses' wife and his two kids with him. That tells you something's wrong already in the picture of this story. Now, here's Moses. He has become estranged from his wife. He's become estranged from his children. And so Moses' father-in-law finally says, you know, he takes kind of matters into his own hands. He brings Moses' wife and He brings the kids and he sits down with Moses and they have an evening there. And the next morning, he gets up. He's going to go out with Moses and he's going to find out how things are going. He's going to see. Let's just live a life in the day of Moses. And so he goes and he sits with Moses all day. And he just observes Moses. He's kind of standing back in the shadows. He's just sort of watching, paying attention, doing an evaluation. And then end of the day, he pulls Moses aside. He says, Moses, says, you get up. And all day, you're judging people. You're judging people's disputes among each other. You're even taking the little smallest, little tiniest judgments, and you're having a master over those judgments. And then there's something big that comes along, and you're the master over that, and you're the judge over that, and you're sitting in the gate, and you're here from morning till night, and you're just wearing yourself out. Not only are you wearing yourself out, you're wearing the people out. You're just spreading yourself too thin. And he says, Moses, you need to change this. This is not good for you. It's not good for the people. And so he has him divide up, and he says, have people divide up into thousands, into hundreds, into tens, and get some guys that will help you, Moses. Get some guys that will be leaders and help you. And so if there's a small dispute, they can come and there'll be a group. They come to this one guy if he can't judge it, then he'll send it to the next level. And if they can't figure it out, they'll send it to the next level. And if they can't bring a judgment, they'll bring it to you. It's kind of like our court system. You know, you go to a court, you go to appellate court, you go to another appellate court, you go to federal court, you go to Supreme Court. Right? And Moses is like representative of the Supreme Court. And his father-in-law is saying, Moses, what you're doing is not working. He says, you need to intentionally neglect some people. You can't deal with the littlest, smallest things. You got to neglect that. Let somebody else handle it for you. There was an interview with a world-famous violinist, and it's a female violinist, and someone asked her the question. She said, they said, you know, Malcolm Gladwell has written a book called Outliers. And in that book, he says that for someone to be a professional at what they do, professional athlete, professional musician, the top of a computer field, he said they have to put 10,000 hours into their field in order to be a professional. A guy has to go to the baseball field and practice 10,000 hours. Now, whether that's true, they're disputed. But they were interviewing this world-famous violinist. They said, how did you get to where you are today? You're one of the top violinists in the world. How did you get there? And her answer was, intentional neglect. She said, I had to intentionally neglect some things in my life in order to become the greatest at this. And I want to suggest to you that some of us need to develop an intentional neglect in our lives of some things that need to be neglected. Now, you know what? We're all different. And I can't tell you what's in your life that is not important, that you're giving too much time to. I can look at my life and I can know the things that I'm giving too much time to that I need to start not to do those things or to neglect those things. And it sounds kind of strange that we need to intentionally neglect some things, but for us to be the body of Christ and to be a functioning body of Christ and for us to do the will of God, we got to develop this idea that I am created for something. And if I'm going to carry out the one thing, the one or two things that God has created me for, I can't do everything. I've got to intentionally neglect some things in my life. Second thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is this. A second principle of living a focused life is this. Is being conscious of other people. You see, because an enemy of the kingdom is being overly self-conscious. Now, let me clarify something. There's a difference between being conscious and conscientious. Being self-conscious means that you're so worried about how you're going to look. Let me give you an example of this from real life. How many of you guys, now I know we're a Baptist church. We're not supposed to dance, are we? I mean, dancing's a sin in the Bible, right? I mean, where can you find that? How many people are going to get up and dance at a wedding? How many of you, if you go to a wedding, you're going to dance? Oh, a few. I don't dance, Dwayne. I just don't do it. You know why? I'm self-conscious. It's not because I think it's a sin. It's like, I'm going to look stupid. And I'm not interested in looking like a fool in front of a group of people. I mean, I do it sometimes, not dance. I look like a fool in front of people. I kind of felt like that this morning, to be honest with you. I was like, oh, boy, that was a bad idea. I shouldn't have done that. But, you know, we get so self-conscious. Let me give you another illustration from my growing up days. I have, you know, I'm 6'5". But the only problem with being 6'5", for me, is I've been 6'5", since I was in the fifth grade, okay? It's like, I didn't, like, hit a growth spurt. I was, like, tall my whole life. And so when I'm a little kid, I love sports. We didn't have video games. Praise God, we didn't have any video games in our house. I had a friend, Andy Fowler, who had Pong. We'd go to his house and play Pong, but we didn't have video games, so what were we doing? We were in the yard all the time, outside playing football, playing baseball, whatever's in season, playing basketball. We didn't believe in soccer, so we didn't play soccer. Never heard of it, didn't know what it was. But we didn't play soccer, we played football, baseball, basketball. Whatever was in season, that's what we were playing. And so I remember one day, I'm out there, and I'm playing football. And I'm with my buddy, David Rogers, over at his house in this little field right behind the Seventh-day Adventist church. I got on a short sleeve. I may have even had one of those muscle shirts. The only problem with that, I didn't have any muscles, okay? Because, you know, when you're 6'5", in the fifth grade, your arms are like toothpicks, right? And so I'm over there, and it's like probably June. It's 90 degrees out. And so, but I got a jacket. But to play the game, I had taken my jacket off. I had laid it to the side. And then some girls showed up. So what'd I do? Went over there, I got my jacket. And I put on my jacket. Was it because I was cold? No. It was because I was what? Self-conscious. Proverbs 15:15. Gives us some wisdom. It says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Let me tell you, I think being overly self-conscious can be an affliction. That you're always worried about what people are going to think about you. And so you're afraid to fail. And so you never try anything. Because you're afraid, I'm going to look foolish. I'm going to look like I'm awkward. And let me tell you why many people do not share their faith. For that very reason. They're self-conscious. Why are some people who are enormously talented in music never singing in the church? Because they're overly self-conscious. Why do people not step up and lead when they're leaders? Because they're overly self-conscious. Being overly self-conscious means that you are a person who has a competitive spirit and you want to finish a winner. Now, I want to point something out with the disciples here. They're being overly self-conscious because they're walking with Jesus. They're going south. Peter, James, and John have had this incredible experience on the mountain of Transfiguration, Mount Hermon. And they saw the glory of Jesus. They saw the glory of God come through Jesus. They've had this incredible experience. And they're kind of in the inner circle. And they're probably getting a little, you know, puffed up in the chest because they're chosen above the others. And they were. I mean, even John was chosen above the three. John was like the best friend of Jesus. And you got these three. And so they're getting kind of puffed up. And they start saying, well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And they start arguing back and forth about who's going to be the greatest. Jesus has just told them some very important information. He has told them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be sold down the river. I'm going to be killed. But I'm going to rise again. And you know what they're talking about? Who do you think is going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the chief of staff? Who's going to be in charge of the military? Who's going to be the finance director? Oh, Judas, he'd be good at that. He's already watching the money. And they start arguing back and forth. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus asked them about it. What are you guys talking about? They were afraid to even say. But Jesus knew. Jesus was not asking. He was not asking because he needed information. He was asking a rhetorical question to get those guys to think about the stupidity of what they had been doing and the selfishness. They were being overly self-conscious. When you're overly self-conscious, it means that you're not being conscious of others. Disciples in this story have an unconsciousness about what is happening with Jesus. And Jesus makes it clear in verse 35. He sits them down to talk to them. Notice, he does not give them a rebuke. He says this, though. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Psalm 84:10 says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. John the Baptist had a creed, and this was his creed. He must increase, I must decrease. On the night before the arrest of Jesus and the murder of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus leveraged his authority. The Bible says he had all authority. God had given him all authority. And right after that, the scripture says that, it says, and Jesus got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. As a Christian, you are to leverage your authority to make others look good. You are to leverage your authority to help people around you fulfill their God-given potential. You, as a Christian, are to leverage your authority in order to serve other people. We are taught to have a natural inclination to finish first, to be the top. And we see the disciples, they start to jockey for position. And we do that too. We start to jockey. We start to see, well, what can I say? What can I do that will put me in a good light? What can I do? What can I say that will move me to the top? How can I get that appointment to that position? How can I do that? And so we start to jockey for position. Another thing people do is we put other people down to make ourselves look good. We hurt others to exalt ourselves. That's what gossip is. Gossip is doing nothing but putting others down in order to exalt yourself. Having a critical spirit is nothing more than putting another person down in order to make yourself good. Sometimes we marginalize other people to put ourselves on the main stage. There's an illustration right here of that. John says, Jesus, we saw some people, they were casting out demons in your name, but they're not a part of us. You need to make them stop. You see, John's trying to get a monopoly on the kingdom. He's trying to get a monopoly on the ministry. He's saying to Jesus, Jesus, we can do this by ourselves. We don't need these people. We do not want to share the fame. We do not want to share the glory. We do not want to share the power. So living a focused life is not only having a life of intentional neglect in some things, but it's also having a life where you're conscious of the people around you. And the third thing Jesus gives us an example of, and the third thing, if we're going to have a focused life, we have got to have a child likeness when it comes to the kingdom. Jesus takes a little child, he brings him up into his lap, takes him into his arms. What are the qualities of a child? First thing is this, a child is trusting. A child trusts. We even have to teach our children sometimes not to trust. because of the world we live in. But a child is trusting. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. Proverbs 44, 6 says, I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. So as a childlikeness, we need to trust Jesus. And we don't need to trust in ourselves. Wonderful illustration how we shouldn't trust in ourselves is in Luke 18, and it's the picture of when the religious guy's out there, and he's got his hands raised up, he's wearing his phylacteries, and he's saying, oh God, I praise you, O Lord, that I am a tither, and I tithe the mint, and I tithe the deal, and I tithe all this stuff, and oh God, I thank you that I'm not like that sinner over there. I'm not like that tax collector. And over here on the other side of the temple court is this Jewish guy who's probably sold his soul to the Roman government in order to be a tax collector, and he knows what he's done is wrong, and he's repented. He says, oh God, have mercy on my soul. You see, the guy over there is trusting in self, and the tax collector is trusting in God. He's trusting in Jesus. We have to be trusting of others. You know, I want you to think about this. Here's Jesus, and he sits his disciples down, and he says, they're going to sell me down the river. And he probably is looking Judas right in the eye. They're going to sell me down the river. And Judas was not just a disciple of Jesus. He was in charge of the money. And we know later on from Scripture that he was stealing from the treasury. Jesus knew it. He knew. And yet he just continued to let it ride, trusting. We cannot live a paranoid life. We cannot live a paranoid life because paranoia, if you're always worried about what people think of you and you're always untrustful, you don't trust people around you, it will paralyze you. It will make you unproductive. You know, you might be here this morning. You might suspect that people say things about you. Well, let me remove all doubt. They do. Okay? They are. And they will. You know, Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, talking about people, and people are talking about you, people talk about me, Ecclesiastes 7:21, let me first of all remind you that talking about other people and being critical and being a gossip is a sin, and God will deal with that sin. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said this in 7:21 of Ecclesiastes. He says, do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart, many times you yourself have cursed others. You see? So people are talking about you. And the reason we know it is because we've done the same thing. It's a sin. We shouldn't do it. We ought to repent. Stop it. It's a sin. Charles Spurgeon gave lectures to his students one time. He said, he's preaching to a bunch of pastors, boys. He said, boys, he said, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be in the ministry, if you're going to be in leadership, you better have one blind eye and one deaf ear. One blind eye and one deaf ear. Don't listen and pay attention to everything you hear, and don't listen and pay attention and take to heart everything that you see. This morning, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to let go of your self-sufficiency. Let go of your self-sufficiency. Jesus did not rebuke his disciples for wanting to be first. He never rebuked John for wanting to dominate the kingdom. This is what he did. He simply revealed and clarified what the goal was. You see, their view of winning was wrong. Their path to the top was misguided. Jesus took their ambition and their drive and he revealed to them, you need to take that same ambition, you need to take that same drive, but make humility your goal. Be humble, because serving others is the highest ambition. And he ends it by saying, even giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name is the pinnacle of kingdom work. The person with the lowest job in the kingdom will get the highest reward. And the one who can get the lowest will reach the highest in the kingdom. The one who can get the most empty will be the most full. Father, we bow before you. And I pray that, God, we'd get rid of self. Some folks here today that need to get rid of self and embrace Jesus for the first time to accept Christ as their Savior. And there's some people, Lord, that have been living just like the disciples were, and they were followers of Jesus all but except for Judas, and they had the wrong goal. They were aspiring for greatness, but they didn't realize greatness is found in humility. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take to heart the words of Jesus. And Father, when he said that those who wanted to be greatest in the kingdom would be the greatest servants. Some need to come this morning and say, Jesus, I want to submit myself as your servant for the first time in my life. And I want to come under your authority and I want to be your follower. I want to serve you. Some, Lord, just need to go back to the grassroots, Lord, of their faith and return to a life of servanthood and stop thinking about what is in it for my benefit. I know that President John F. Kennedy made that great famous statement in a speech. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And guys, we approach the throne of God, we need to say, it's not what I can ask for the church to do for me or for God to do for me, but what can I do for the church? What can I do for God? What can I do to serve others? Now I pray the Holy Spirit would just impress this message home. In Jesus' name, amen.